Could we turn to the gospel according to Matthew in chapter 5 and verse 13? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When we talk about light, we are talking about one of the essential and elementary matters in the Word of God. The Bible begins with the matter of light, and it ends with the matter of light. It begins with everything dark, everything formless, everything empty and void. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And the Bible ends with this tremendous statement, that the city hath no need of the light of sun or moon, for the glory of God shall lighten it. And the Lamb is the lamp thereof. And the nations shall walk in the light thereof. It would not be fanciful or exaggerated to say that the Bible is the record of the battle between darkness and light. And if you are born of God, or if you are not born of God, whether born of God or whether unsaved, you are very much in this battle. You have either become, as the Apostle Paul says, light in the Lord, or you still belong to the children of the night. This colossal battle between light and darkness has something to do with the person of God himself. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, said, God dwells in light, unapproachable, inaccessible. Every time God appeared, the one manifestation that we find in every instance is light or fire. The same thing. When God came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with Moses, the whole mount blazed with fire and light. And Moses, when he came down, his face so shone with the radiance of that light that he had to put a veil over it for the sake of the children of Israel. It is interesting that in the Holy of Holies,
there was no light. No human light. No created light. Because there was no need. God was the light of the Holy of Holies. And it is, again, an interesting fact that when we look into the book carefully, we find that the promise of the Messiah is a promise of light. We are thinking now, from now on, of these days very much of the birth of our Lord Jesus. And we read in Luke and chapter 1 and verse 78 and 79, the words of that godly man Zacharias, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high shall visit us, to shine upon them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The coming of the Messiah was always looked upon as a day spring, that is, the beginning of a new day, the coming back of light, the overcoming of darkness by light. The prophet Malachi said, "The Sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." And in another place, the prophet Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But his light shall shine upon thee." I find this tremendously interesting, this matter of light. And I wish we had very much more time to talk about it, because I fear that in our circles, and when I say our circles, I mean those that God has renewed and quickened, we have tended to make light a secondary thing and love the primary thing. And whilst I am altogether with those who underline the absolute necessity of love, it is surely a theological question as to whether love precedes light and life, or whether light precedes love and life, or whether life precedes love and light. What is interesting is this: that before ever God created a man and a woman and instituted a home and a family, it was light that first shone. And the Apostle Paul says this is how it began with us. He said, "For God, who said, 'Let there be light,' has shone into our hearts to give the knowledge of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And the Apostle John, if, as I personally believe, he wrote the three letters that are under the name of John, if the Apostle John is right, he speaks of three things. He speaks of light and love and life, but he puts light first. In other words, this whole matter of light is essential, fundamental, elementary to everything. And whilst I wouldn't want to try and divorce it from love or from life, I do think there is a place for our emphasizing this matter today. You see, it seems to me that we need, above everything else, the light of God. If a cloud comes over the face of God, as far as we are concerned, if something comes between us and God, darkness comes, shadows come. All kinds of things begin to develop in our work, in our shared life, in as the church, in our personal life as believers. You see, when you pull the curtain and shut the shutters and keep out the sun, a house can get indescribably dusty. Have any of you ever been inside a home where somewhere or other people have shut the shutters or pulled the curtains permanently? And perhaps you've got to go and clean up, or the person's died and somehow other things have got to be all sorted out. And so you go and you pull back the curtains and throw open the shutters. And to your amazement, you can't believe that people could have lived in such dirt, in such dust, in such disorder. It's thick everywhere. When the curtains were pulled, you couldn't see it. Everything was in a rather pleasant gloaming, a kind of half light. But when the sun shines in, suddenly we see things as they really are. And that's why it is so essential for us, because God is light. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, not relative light, but as He is in the light, if we seek to walk, as it were, with the light shining upon us, not afraid of the light, not afraid of the light manifesting everything, then you see, God will keep us in the way. It's not that all our weaknesses and failings and everything else will be overcome in a moment, but rather that somehow or other we can walk before God, and He will in some way keep us in the way. It is tremendously important, this matter. You know, I'm no scientist. I haven't got a scientific mind. But there are one or two things that do sink into my unscientific mind. And one of them is this, that if anything were to ever happen to the sun, life on this planet would be finished. If for any reason, somehow or other, the light that reaches this planet were to be turned into eternal night, all life would die. So essential is light to life. And then there's more than that. What about this matter of fire? Is it for nothing that every time God appears, He comes in fire? Every time He accepted a sacrifice, He came as fire. Is it for nothing? Is it for nothing that when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, He could have come like a dove as He came upon Jesus? But He came as fire. And every single one of that 120 had a cloven tongue of fire sitting upon them. No en masse business. No sort of hiding in the company or in the group. Every single one had their experience of fire. And I don't care what people say, or however much they twitter about everything being gradual and gradual and so gradual you'll never see it. When fire comes upon a person, you know it. You cannot possibly hide fire. Have you ever heard of fire being hid? You can't do it. It is the very nature of fire, that it flames, that it attracts attention, that people see it. Dr. Tozer said in one of his sermons on the Holy Spirit that in toward the end of his life, in his long experience, he said, I have never, ever known the Holy Spirit come upon anybody and they do not know it. When the Lord Jesus said, ye are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It was something seen by others. There was something in the life, something in the company, something in the work that can only be described as fire. And dear friends, whatever anyone says, the fact of the matter is that not only does the Bible say it absolutely clearly, but the whole of church history witnesses to it. Never once in the whole course of church history has the Holy Spirit moved without fire. Even the quietists had their experience of the Lord so that others saw the fire of God within their lives. This matter of fire is a necessity. Not only do we need ongoing revelation, all to be preserved from this stultifying atmosphere that we find so often in Christian circles where we've got it all, where we've received it, and somehow or other there's no more light, no more revelation, no more adjustment to be made, no deeper way to walk with God. It's all somehow or other once for all and that's it. Dear friends, I have no doubt that when we're saved, God gives us everything. But it's a lifetime of possessing what is ours that is the great and fundamental necessity. We have an enemy, and that enemy works tirelessly, unceasingly, to bring us to the place where he ties us up, binds us, and brings us to a delusion. If I thought that there was no fire in my life, no fire in my ministry, no fire in my body, I would stop everything and seek God day after day and night after night till he met me. I could not possibly go on with that charade of Christian work and service. If the fire's not there, what is the point? If the light is not there, what is the point? We have become darkness. And there are different shades of darkness. There is thick darkness, but there is twilight. And many a Christian is living in twilight, a kind of in-between state, where they were once light in the Lord, but something's gone out. The day spring from on high shall visit us. Dear child of God, dear family of God, we celebrate Christmas, and at the heart of this whole celebration is the matter of light. That godly man Simeon, taking the Messiah in his arms, said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before all peoples, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." If he has been given as a light to lighten the Gentiles, don't you think we need to walk in the light? Don't you think we need to seek the Lord in deeper, fuller ways? Don't you think we need to see light in his light? What does that mean? It means, as I see it, that when the light shines in, I see the shape of things. Suddenly what was confusing before becomes clear, because I can see that there's a table, there's a chair, there's a stool, there's a wardrobe, and there's the door. Suddenly I begin to see you. I couldn't see before, but light has shone in, and with the light I see light. The necessity of light. It brings warmth. It brings energy. It brings revelation. It brings communion. For where there is darkness in our lives, God has no communion. Then this matter is a necessity, not a luxury. It is not something given to the elite, but is for all who are light in the Lord, all who've become children of the day, all who in some way or another have been born of God. It belongs to us. It's our birthright. It is the milieu in which we are meant to live, the very atmosphere of our lives. When we contradict the light, we do something very, very serious. Now, dear children of God, what I mean is this. There are times when we see something. I know there are believers who, the moment some new thought, new life comes, they reject it. But generally speaking, if we love the Lord and we love the truth, we are open for fresh light. And often we will receive it with wide open arms. But then the enemy begins to work upon us to bring us to the place where we compromise. Generally, it's circumstances. The pressure of circumstances. The pressure of various home commitments or business commitments. And then we come to that, well, I believe this, but. Now, this matter of light is essential, because you don't realize it, but the enemy is behind that. For once he can bring you to the place where you compromise, light has started to wane and darkness has started to grow. It is the thin end of the wedge. Now, I don't know your situation personally, all of you. I don't know that, but I'm quite sure that many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are things in your professional life, things in your business life, your workaday life, things in family life, things even in church life, things to do with us all, where somehow or other the enemy has brought, we've come to a point where it's a crossroads, and we've seen something. For instance, we can see something about the unity of the family of God, and yet begin to contradict it. We can see something about the essential locality, the local nature of the church, and yet we have to deny it. We see something about being one with one another, and yet we have an unforgiving spirit to our certain brothers and sisters. It comes down to 1,001 things. When our Lord Jesus said in this passage, even so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What a wonderful thing it is when a Christian has a good name in an office. When he is spoken about, I mean, sometimes people come to me and say, oh, everybody's against me. Everybody, you know, when you don't know the person, you feel terribly sorry for them. And they say, you know, oh, it's awful in the office. They all hate me. They all dislike me. And they say this about me and say that. After a while, we get to know so-and-so. And although we know they're born of God, we do sympathize with the people at work. Some believers are unconscious hypocrites. We talk with the lips, profess this, that, and the other, but when it comes to it, in our office, in our home, where there's no love, there's no sacrifice, there's no humility. Some people seem to think that if it's the world, you don't have to apologize. If you say something to the world, well, they're the world. That if it's the world, it doesn't matter if you're impunctual. That if it's the world, well, you're only there to get a bit of money so you can live. Instead of doing a proper day's job, work. You know, I could fill a book with some of the things I hear about believers on my journeys. Far from saying, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, all I can say is that the world around very often sees darkness and no good works. No wonder the scripture says that any who serve the Lord should have, and here is an acid test. That all who serve the Lord should have commendation of those who are without. Dear people of God, what a need there is for us to humble ourselves before the Lord on this matter. I know it in my own life. I'm sure you know it in yours. There are areas of darkness. Areas of compromise, areas where somehow what was light has become twilight. This is not what the scripture says. The path of the just is as a shining light. It grows more and more unto full day. That's what it should be like. An onward march, an ongoing experience, a greater and greater discovery of what the Lord is. Oh, dear people of God, if we could only take hold of the Lord in this matter, ask the Lord, Lord, deal with me on this, deal with me on that, this issue, that issue, get these things in my life sorted out so that thy light can shine. You see, this matter of compromising, whether it is on testimony in your office, whether it is on truthfulness, whether it is on conscientiousness, honesty, or whether it is on matters of truth which God has revealed to us, these matters are fundamental and essential. They cannot be contradicted. Once we have darkness begins. This matter is not static. Either the darkness comes over us, and our Lord said, if your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your vision be double, or impaired, or injured, then your whole body shall be full of darkness. And then he said, and how great the darkness. Now, our Lord said that of believers. So, dear people of God, we've been redeemed. We've been made light in the Lord. We are to be a vessel of light. We are to be the vehicle of light. Our Lord said, I am the light of the world. And then he said, ye are the light of the world. How could it be that he is the light of the world and we are the light of the world, and yet unless a union has taken place between us and we have become in him the vessel by which the light of God shines? I do love the way that our Lord Jesus put it, so comforting. He said, ye are the light of the world, even so. Let your light so shine before men. He didn't say, get the light. He said, you are the light. It is himself in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, let your light shine. How can we let the light shine? remove the obstacles, draw back the curtains, throw open the shutters, let the light of God come in. Are you afraid of something? Is there something in your life that you're afraid to bring to God? Because somehow you feel that if once you bring it out the open, he's going to damage you. He's going to choose for you some course that's going to be dreadful and awful. Listen, the Lord loves you more than husband, more than wife, more than father, more than mother, more than grandparents, more than children, more than grandchildren, more than the closest friend you have. The Lord loves you. And he loves you with such love that he thought of you before the foundation of the world. And he has planned everything about you. When you were in your mother's womb, he knew you. He knew the kind of person you were going to be, the kind of personality, the kind of temperament, the kind of genetic history you have. He knows it all. It's no surprise to him to find that you're this and this and this and this. He knew it all. He knew it long before you came into the world. And when he had already planned to save you, he knew it all. So there is not a thing about you that's a shock. The only person that can get shocked is you. And many of us suffer almost irreparable damage from the shock we get over ourselves. You know, we're flat out. You know, could I be capable of doing such a thing? Could I do, and then we think, I'm ashamed. I can never face the Lord again. But the Lord knew that. Now, I'm not saying the Lord condones your sin, but at least the Lord knows everything before he began. It's not as if the Lord is continually being surprised. And so, so-and-so's done so-and-so. Again, I would never have saved them if I'd only known it. But so often we get that feeling with the Lord that today he's deeply shocked. The Lord does not condone your sin, nor does he bypass it or overlook it, or our weaknesses or failings, but he has made provision. And when he saved you, he knew everything there was to know about you. And most wonderful of all, he knows why you act in the way you act. And really, he wants to deal with it. Out of love! He wants to get to the root of the thing and deal with it. But we won't let him. You see, we feel all the enemy breathes out and says, has the Lord said? Do you really think God loves you? Nobody really loves you, least of all the Lord. But the Lord does love you. And when the Lord asks of you a surrender, or a yielding, or a new way, or a new step, it's because he's going to bring you into such joy and such peace in the long run. You'll never regret it. Never. So, dear friends, as usual, we must finish. But this matter of light is not something you can play with. We, as a company of the Lord's children, we are meant to be a light in this locality. We are meant to be like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. But unless God does something in our lives, what point? We can have our meetings. We can have our routine. But in our homes, in our offices, people see nothing but selfish people. Nothing but self-centered people. Nothing but self-opinionated people. They only see us. They don't see the Lord. They don't see those good works which glorify our Father in heaven. There's no hope. We might as well finish. light. Very simple to walk, isn't it? The Apostle John said, walk in the light as he is in the light. Are your feet bound? Maybe you need help. But once they're unbound, those feet of yours, you can walk in the light as God is in the light. We sang that hymn. Have you got a redemption hymn? Or thank you. We sang that hymn, which it has always been a favorite of mine, because there are not so many hymns that I think every little word is right. But those words of Charles Wesley, I do not know of any words quite like them. And I will end by reading them. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire and still stir up thy gift in me. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thine endless mercies seal and make the sacrifice complete. Shall we pray? Lord, do stand against a word like this being a routine message. Listen to, with either joy or discomfort, and then shelved. Lord, give thine angels charge over this matter, so that this word becomes inescapable for every one of us individually, for ourselves as thy people, and for thy work. Lord, we want to walk in the light. We want to be the light of the world. We want to be that city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We want the light to shine unto all those who are in the house. We want men and women to see our good works and glorify thee in heaven. Oh, Father, do this, we pray in our hearts. Seek out the darkness, Lord, by a new revelation of thyself, and expel it, Lord. Let the day spring come to us. Let that wonderful Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings upon us all. And this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.